The reading today is taken from Psalm 34, which can be found on page 556 of the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 34, page 556. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open on that page, and there's an outline of where we're going in your on the reverse of the notice sheet. So, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Did that question down in verse 12 get you thinking? What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The answer is actually obvious, isn't it? Each and every one of us, we all want life. We want it to be long and we'd love for it to be good. Who is it that gets to enjoy life like that? Well, in a week with a general election having been called, politicians are busy trying to persuade us that a good life will come from casting our vote their way. They're presenting their policies, meeting our concerns that we have to get the good life. And they think we want health, education for our children, strong economy, home ownership, jobs. And of course, those are things that we do want. But Psalm 34 answers this question in a way that we've yet to hear being articulated by any of the main political parties. The heart of it is there in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The key to the good, long life is the fear of the Lord. Now, I wonder if we asked around on Bishopsgate who it is that gets to enjoy the good life, what would we have heard? Good genes, maybe. Cash in the bank. Plain old good luck. I doubt we'd have heard the fear of the Lord. Or if over coffee before the service started, I'd have asked the same question. What do you think it is that gives us the good, long life? And that we may well have said, knowing Jesus, loving him, which of course are right answers. But that would have put it this way. Not many of us would have said, fearing the Lord. We're not sure what not to make of this idea. It sounds a little old-fashioned. Not the kind of concept that we're familiar with today. After all, when people start to say, I like to think of God as, it's not often you hear them finish, the one to be feared above all. For many people, fear per se is a negative thing. The slogan on the t-shirt says, no fear. and unhealthy phobias do spoil lives. But there is a right place for fear. I've had a very entertaining couple of weeks over Easter taking small children around London. It's been chaos. And I've been trying to instill in them a healthy fear of tube trains. As we come down the steps, going down the platform, I try and explain, these trains are much bigger than you and heavier than you. Please stay behind that yellow line. So far, so good. They're all still alive. A fear there is a good thing. How much more a fear of the Lord? It's a theme throughout the Bible. This is the fundamental response to the living God. And we'll find it's not a fear that shrinks our personality, but grows it. It's not irrational, but logical and healthy. And the way we're going to find out about this fear of the Lord is a way we often do at St. Helens. We're going to get someone to give us their testimony. Tonight we're going to listen to a young man's story to learn from the personal experience that he had of what it is to fear the Lord. Now, sadly, he can't be with us in the flesh. He died some 3,000 years ago. But David's story is what we find in Psalm 34. And we'll find here the testimony of one who fears the Lord. The testimony of one who fears the Lord. So, David, we might begin. Tell us your story. And he begins with verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we've sensed that we've caught David at a good moment. Here he is blessing and praising the Lord. But he says this is something to be done at all times, continually. But what, we might wonder, has prompted David this outburst of praise? Well, we get a little clue in the heading to the psalm, if you like, verse 0, the superscription, the bit that comes after the big 34. That's part of the psalm, and it tells us when David is telling this story. It's when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. We'll tell more about this in 1 Samuel 21. And there we find out David is on the run from King Saul. He ends up anonymously with Achish, the king of Gath. But then Achish discovers who this visitor is, which puts David in grave danger. But David hatches a plan. It's almost Baldrick-esque. It's inelegant, to say the least, but it's effective. He starts dribbling down his beard. He starts crawling to the walls and scratching them. He pretends to be out of his mind. And it turns out that David is a talented actor. As Chief falls for it, says, get this man out of my sight. And David is safe. So that's what 1 Samuel 21 tells us. But let's ask David his account of what happened. And that comes in verse 4. David tells us, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now remember, David was not a weak man. This is the David who, as a boy, defeated Goliath. This is the David who had slain thousands in battle. Yet he said he had all these fears. He was terrified. Things weren't looking good at all. But he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. That, David says, is what really happened that day in Gath. But why was it in that desperate situation that David thought to look to the Lord? And verse 7 tells us, David was convinced the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. This is David's message. He said, I feared the Lord. And it is the way he writes verse 7 or says verse 7. It's like a principle because he wants us to realize this is true for all people. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. So how is it that we, like David, can fear the Lord? Well, David's exhortation to us is that we would magnify the Lord. That is what we are to do. We are to magnify the Lord. It's there in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David says. Now, magnifying the Lord, that's religious-sounding language, but what does it mean? Now, look in the dictionary. Magnify will say enlarge, make bigger. Now, obviously, we can't enlarge God and make him any bigger than he already is. The problem, rather, is with the size of our view of God. It's too small. It doesn't match how big, how great God really is. Now, much as our culture claims to want to live without fear, so much of our lives is driven by what we do fear. We fear the people, the situations that might harm us, that might harm our reputation or our career, our bank balance or our comfort. Maybe we fear those exams this summer, the appraisal, those bills dropping through the letterbox. And before we know it, those things in our minds are bigger than the Lord. So to magnify the Lord means we need to get things straight again. And remember, which is the largest? We need to consciously realize the Lord is far bigger than any of those things which so often drive us. We need to have a view of the Lord that causes us to fear him and not those other things. Well, easy said, but how do we go about doing this? How in practice do we magnify the Lord? Well, David, if you like, has given us an example of how to do it. He's given us his testimony. He has spoken of what God has done in rescuing him from the king of Gath. David had those great fears, but as he looks back, he realized God was greater and rescued him from that situation. Now, we can't quite do exactly the same thing. We haven't had a close shave with a hostile king, maybe been tempted to feign insanity. But there is plenty that we can look to for what God has done. So as we think of the fears that we might face, the Lord has done more than enough already to show us that he is great enough to be the one to fear in that situation. So let's think of a few examples. Many Christians in the world today fear where the next meal is coming from. Now, most of us don't feel it as acutely as that, but we might fear how we might provide for ourselves and our families. Maybe we feel there's a situation that's just too big, the problem too intractable to deal with, even maybe by God. Well, let's look to creation. Our Lord God is the creator. He made it all with a word. The only reason it keeps going moment by moment that we take that breath is because God, the Lord God, sustains it. Every single resource, including those that we need, are at his disposal. Nothing's too difficult. We're creatures in the hands of a creator. Or maybe we fear the tyrant, the boss, a particular individual, someone who's making our life very difficult. Well, think of the Exodus. God's people crushed by Pharaoh, yet God trounced him. Maybe there is that insurmountable problem, maybe as big as the Red Sea. Not a problem for our Lord. Or another fear, do we fear for our health? Maybe for the health of a loved one. Maybe we fear death. Well, of course, Easter time, look to Jesus' resurrection. We can see that God is bigger than death. He has power over it. We must bring to mind the things that God has done so that in our view of him, he gets bigger. We magnify him. We begin to realize that the fears that we have are not as great as we thought. The Lord is the one to be magnified. He is the one, therefore, to be feared above all else. Next, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't people become Christians? The gospel's been presented clearly. They seem interested, but they won't cross the line. Presumably they've worked it out. They don't think there's any advantage in it for them. More bluntly, they think if they become a Christian, it'll make life worse. They fear what following Christ might cost them. They fear that God will take away things that they value. To which David responds in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So your friend bakes you a cake. They have a reputation as an excellent cake baker. All your friends rave about their cake-making abilities. The one they've made for you looks mouth-watering. But to know how good it is, you've got to take a bite. You have to taste it. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And there's plenty of proof for the gospel. Looking into the gospel, you meet or you see a God who doesn't abandon his people. He gives his only son to die for them. He promises to take care of any and all who come to him. But anyone can only experience that goodness if they turn to him and trust him, relying on him to take care of the consequences. So that verse does apply to the non-Christian, but I think David may have in mind people like us, Christians. Because maybe today we are facing a particular challenge. Maybe today we're aware, like a non-Christian, of what following the Lord might cost us in a particular situation. Or maybe more than that, maybe we're at crisis point, the pressure's been building. We're coming to the point where we need to decide, do I go the Lord's way or do I give up? Well, David again would encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good, even now, even when it's one way you can't see the way through. Because as he continues in verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." Did you hear that? Those who fear him have no lack. If we put our trust in the Lord continually, we will not be disappointed. We won't regret it. David says more at the end of verse 10, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." No politician would dare to make a promise like that. Yet David says, that's what's enjoyed by those who fear the Lord. Well, if that is the experience of those who fear the Lord, we all the more, I take it, want to know what it means for us to fear the Lord in practice. Which brings us back to verse 11. "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David has got us in, we're interested, and now we're gathering around as he teaches God's children what it is to fear him. We'll focus on three marks that David highlights that are true of those who fear the Lord. And first, one who fears the Lord does good. The one who fears the Lord does good. Look down to verses 13 and 14. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So a fear of the Lord, a right recognition of who he is and how great he is, will lead to practical change in the way that we live our lives. Put simply, if we fear the Lord, then what he commands, we will do. According to verse 14, this means a turning away from what is evil. Why do we do evil? So often it's because we fear something or someone else. Maybe we fear peer pressure, so we obey that rather than the Lord. Maybe we fear losing our job, so we obey the boss when we should be obeying the Lord. David wants the fear of the Lord to overrule in the obedience decisions that we make. We've magnified him. We've realized he's greater than all these other pressures. So what he says we will do. We will choose to do what is good. And notice, this isn't just a keep your nose clean and a stay out of trouble kind of being good. The Lord wants more than that from his people. Verse 14, he wants us to proactively seek peace and pursue it. The challenge for me was the one area of life that David highlights in verse 13 is our tongues. So if we're serious this week about wanting to fear the Lord, here's the challenge he sets us. Focus on our tongues. Because what shapes what we say? Again, it's virtually always fear of someone or something. Virtually every time we open our mouth to someone, we are fearing what they're going to think, how they're going to respond. So maybe we fear what they'll think of us. So we tell that story in a way that makes us look good, better than we should. Or maybe we fear someone else getting ahead of us in some way. So we just mention that tale that will tarnish their reputation. So this week, as we're about to open our mouth, let's remember again who our primary audience is. The Lord, who is greater than our boss, our friends, or whoever it is that we're speaking to. Primarily, we're speaking to him. We're concerned with what he wants us to say. Would he be satisfied that we are ridding our talk of deceit and evil? And then in case we are still in need of more motivation, look down to verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, if those verses just wash over us like water off a duck's back, then I think it's fair to say we don't fear the Lord. Because doing evil, cutting a few corners, makes life easier. That's why we do it. We think life will be better if we do that. It'll get us ahead a little in the world. It may even pay off for 70 or 80 years. But no more than that. Make no mistake, look at what the Lord says. If we choose to do evil, his face is against us. He will cut off the memory of them from the earth. And I remember, this is the large God who does exactly what he says. Be in no doubt, fear him. Can I say, if you're not a follower of Christ here this afternoon, just pay attention to those words. Think about them. Take them very seriously. Because to continue to do evil is to set yourself up against the Lord, who is greater than all. Instead, fear him and do what is good. But alternatively, verse 15, if we are obeying and it's costing us, well, this is the most remarkable encouragement. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. He sees when we are obedient, when we make the difficult decision to do what is right, and his eyes are on us. And he cares, not because our obedience is earning his favor, but rather our good life is demonstrating that we fear him, and so we are his people. So the first mark of one who fears the Lord is they are busy doing good. The second mark is that he or she is also afflicted and crying out. Afflicted and crying out. We read the end of verse 9 earlier. Those who fear the Lord have no lack. What was going through your mind as we read that? Or the end of verse 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Maybe at that moment you and I were tempted to list how we are lacking, what we feel we're missing out on. Maybe we thought, doesn't that prove straight away that David doesn't know what he's talking about? Well, don't forget, life for David was no bed of roses. And in verse 19, we discover actually his experience is typical. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So those who fear the Lord will endure tough times. Some of those tough times, presumably, if you're just being in the fallen world, we're not immediately rescued from those. Others of those tough times because we fear the Lord and obey him. The point is, when those difficulties come, when we're tempted to doubt that God is as big as we think he is, we think other things maybe are more to be feared, what marks out those who truly fear the Lord is that they cry to him. Rather than becoming bitter, rather than resorting to relying on their own resources, they look to the Lord. As we see in verses 15 and 17, they cry to him. Because they know, despite appearances, the Lord is bigger than all of this. He is the one who can deal with it, even in the most impossible of situations. So look to him and seek him, not as the last resort, but as the first priority. Put simply, those who fear the Lord pray to him. So are we praying? Whatever afflictions we're facing, are we casting them on the Lord who is big enough in his own time to deal with them? So, the one who fears the Lord does good. he's afflicted and cries out. Third, he or she, the one who fears the Lord, is safe. They are safe. What is the result of crying out to the Lord? Look again at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. People often associate fear with being unsafe. If I'm afraid, it must be that I'm unsafe. Not so with the fear of the Lord. This is the kind of fear that if you have it, it means you are perfectly secure. Why so? Well, as we've seen, because the Lord is greater than whatever else we might be fearing, and he will act for the sake of his children. So we may well be facing severe trials or afflictions at the moment. If not, hang around a little, and they will no doubt come. But then hear again those words of verse 19. The Lord delivers him or her out of them all. Our suffering, hard as it may be, is only temporary. It's short term. The Lord will deliver us. We can look to the future with complete confidence. Astonishing words for those who fear the Lord. I hope we're excited. But if anything like me, there might be that little glimmer in us that says, well, but do I fear the Lord? Do I fear him rightly? Can I be confident this promise applies to me? Because if I'm honest, I haven't lived out the model David has set out for me. I haven't feared the Lord as fully or as consistently as I should have done. Well, no, we haven't. But there is one who has. And it turns out it's not David. This was early in his life. Read on, he was a great king, but he often failed to fear the Lord and to do what is good. But there was one who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, Psalm 34 ultimately points us not to ourselves or even to David, but to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 34 is his testimony. He is the one who always feared his Father God perfectly. Even as his death was approaching, when all opposed him, he didn't fear them. He feared his Father. As if to alert us to who this psalm is truly about, verse 20 finds an unexpectedly special fulfillment in him. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, that's what happened at the cross. And the death of Jesus is why our failure to fear the Lord wholeheartedly doesn't leave us without hope. Which brings us to the last verse. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. See, the psalm recognizes the problem of all people everywhere, including us. It is that by nature we are under condemnation. We've rebelled against the Lord and deserve his judgment. Nothing we or anyone else can do. We are enslaved. That is our greatest problem. That is what we should fear above all else in this world. When the adrenaline flows, what do? Fight or flight, they say. Well, we can't run away from the Lord, and nor can we fight him, because he's the biggest. Which is why true fear of the Lord doesn't try to do either of those things. Instead, it not only cries to the Lord, but goes to him. Fear of the Lord realizes the safest place to be is in the Lord. If we were in open country being hunted down by a fighter jet, where would you want to be? In the cockpit of that plane. So we go to the Lord because we know that in him there we find refuge at the cross. In the Lord Jesus, we are completely secure, protected, because he has taken the condemnation that we deserve for failing to fear the Lord. God is so big, so great, he has found a way to make us his children without destroying us. So, do you remember that question that we started with in verse 12? What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The Jesus who suffered and died, perfectly fearing his Father, is now safe. He has life. He will see many, many days and will enjoy much good. And he promises that as we trust in him, take refuge in him, what's his is ours. So we can look to the future with confidence. We fear the Lord who's redeemed and rescued us, and we now need not fear anyone or anything else. So let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we praise you once again for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly feared you at all times. Thank you that with him as our refuge, we are utterly secure, no longer under the condemnation that we deserve. And thank you that you will deliver us from all our afflictions. Help us, therefore, to magnify you, that we may fear you rightly. For Jesus' sake, amen.